Well, we continue on this morning looking at the last part of Hebrews. This will be our last message in our series on Hebrews, and we've been looking at it for a long time now, almost a year. And so as it ends today, you know, it got me thinking about some of the final words that you might say. You know, these are the final words of the author of Hebrews to this people, this Hebrew people who are struggling with what it means to follow Christ and whether or not they're fully 100% committed to that, or whether or not they're going to, you know, wander back and find their way back into the old way and the old covenant and the old belief system. And so as we get to that point, he shares his final words, and it made me think of some of the last words that I've seen throughout history. Whenever somebody dies, there have been some famous last words that people have shared, and so I wrote down a few of them. Johnny Ace was an R&B singer in the 50s, and one day after their concert, he was backstage playing with a pistol. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? And his last words were, "I'll show you that it won't shoot." How'd that work out for him? There was a murderer named James W. Rogers who was put in front of a firing squad in Utah, and he was asked if he had a last request. Any last words before you go in front of this firing squad? And his last words were, "Yes, bring me a bulletproof vest." Groucho Marx, a comedian a while back, he was dying and he let out one last little quip. He said, "This is no way to live." Jack Daniels of, Jack Daniels whiskey. I wouldn't know anything about that, but Jack Daniels, he said this. This is 100% true. These were his last words. He said, "One last drink, please." That's his last words. Bob Hope was asked just before he died where he wanted to be buried, and he looked up and said, "Surprise me." And then there's a comedian named Del Close who his very last words were, "I'm so tired of being the funniest person in the room." And then he died. Today we look at the last words of the book of Hebrews, and I think they're important. They are poignant. They are things that we can definitely think about and ponder, and they are words that will guide us. You know, after we've made it through this great book where the entire time he's talked about how Jesus is better and how he is more able and how he is greater than anything that you've ever experienced or ever wanted or ever hoped for. He's greater than any problem that you've ever had. He's greater than any solution that you've ever trusted. He is better. And after he's talked about that over and over again, for chapter after chapter, he ends with this little benediction, which is basically just kind of a word of praise or a word of encouragement to his body. You know, many churches end with a benediction, you know, "May the God of peace be with you." And then the people say, "And also with you." Well, this is a benediction. There are many of them in Scripture, and this is the way the author of Hebrews kind of ties up this book. And so if you'll look with me at Hebrews chapter 13, we're looking at verses 20 and 21, and it says this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, I want to go through this just line by line with you because I think there are some really important things in this little benediction for us to set our hearts upon. It starts with, "Now may the God of peace." And I think it's fascinating, it's interesting, it's important that the author of Hebrews ends by sharing, and the first thing he shares in his final words is that God is a God of peace. Do you know that today? Are you clinging to that today? Because These were folks who he was writing to who were persecuted. They were being persecuted day and night. They were being beaten and imprisoned and made fun of and persecuted in various different ways. And so the author of Hebrews comes to them and starts off his final encouragement with, you need to know that no matter what your circumstances are like, no matter how tumultuous your life may be, God is a God of peace. My papa used to say, it was his favorite verse, he used to say, he will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are set upon him. And I always love that verse because it really is true, isn't it? I mean, look, when you're focusing on yourself and your own problems, there is no peace, is there? There's just turmoil, there's just problems, there's just struggles. And you remember, only a few verses before this, he says to speak praises. To speak praises. And, you know, I tried that this week. We went to Louisiana. We went to my in-laws' house. And anytime you go into your in-laws, you better be prepared to speak praises, right? You got to speak praises. And you know this. Anytime you go on a trip and, you know, with five kids, there are going to be plenty of opportunities to speak criticism, both from them and from us. And then you add in the in-laws and you add in, you know, the rest of the extended family. There are going to be things that go wrong. There are going to be opportunities to speak criticism. But because of what we talked about last week, because of where the Lord led us in Hebrews, I felt like I left and went on this trip in the right mindset, because while I was leaving, it was like the Lord brought to my mind, you speak praises. This whole trip, you speak praises. And so, you know, while the music would be playing in the car and chaos would be going on, I would just quietly whisper the praises of God. And I did that all week. I really did. I just tried to apply that message all week and just say, praise you, God, for giving us the chance to come here. Praise you for giving us the money to be able to take a little trip. Praise you for giving us a van that works so we can make it down here. And when you start to do those kinds of things, the peace of God overtakes you. When you start focusing on your own little problems and your own little hiccups and the problems of the people around you, when you look to criticize and tear down, there is no peace. But when you focus on the fact that God is a God of peace, that he wants his peace to be with you, then you really are onto something in the spiritual life where God can bring you a fulfillment like none else. And look, it's not just about kind of cliche little things like going on a little trip or something like that. I mean, that's a big deal, but it's not. That's just life. But yesterday, when we got back from our trip, we took another trip to Dallas. And this one wasn't for fun. It wasn't for spring break. This was a trip to go see Pierce's special ed teacher, who is dying of cancer and may pass away at any moment. She may pass away today. She's not doing well. She was Pierce's teacher for 6 years. She literally laid down her life for us and for our child. And so they had a real special bond. When we showed up yesterday, her kids, who are young, they said, oh, this is Pierce. They said, her daughter said, I want you to know that my mom talks about Pierce more than she talks about either one of us, and we're her kids. Every time we're around her, she talks about Pierce. And so they had a real special bond, and we brought Pierce up yesterday to say his final words of goodbye. I know. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to break a tearjerker on you today, but it's okay. It was hard. It was really hard. And we brought Pierce in, and he loved on Miss Wood, and he put his hand on her face, and he told her bye. Told her he loved her. And there was a peace in that room. There was a peace of the love of God in that room. When you have the peace of the love of God, It does not matter what is swirling around. I mean, inside her body, cancer is raging. But in that moment, the peace of God ruled. So I don't know what's going on with you. I don't know what kind of turmoil you have. But when I say that that our God is a God of peace, I'm not speaking in cliches. I'm not telling you this because, you know, in the lighter side of life, you know, you can trust these Sunday school answers. I'm telling you because in the real heavy stuff, God really does bring peace. And he really is the God of peace. And I think that's what the author was communicating to these folks, that we serve a God who is a God of peace, and he can bring peace into any of your turmoil if you'll just trust him. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." And what he's saying next is, not only is he a God of peace, but he's a God of power. He brings peace to your life no matter what turmoil you face, but he's the same God who raised Jesus from the dead. So not only do you have this God who brings peace to your life in the midst of the turmoil of this life, but you also have a God who brings the same resurrection power that raised Jesus, and he can bring that to your life. You serve a powerful God. I think we forget that sometimes. You know, we allow all of this other stuff to get at us, and we forget that God has power over all things. And it may seem like your circumstances have power over you right now, but God has power over your circumstances. He has power over all things. And if he could raise Jesus from the dead, and he promises next that for those who believe in him, he'll raise us too, then that's the kind of power that we can live by. I mean, what is our current struggle if he has conquered death? Really? It goes on to say that not only is he the God of peace and the God of power who raises Jesus from the dead, but he is the great shepherd of the sheep. I find this extremely comforting because what does a shepherd do? A shepherd guides, a shepherd directs, a shepherd feeds, a shepherd takes from one point to another. A shepherd cares for the one who kind of wanders off and wanders away and goes out and gets it and finds it and brings it back to the fold. A shepherd is gentle and intimate and loving. A shepherd cares. And the shepherd has to care because the sheep, I don't know if you know this or not, but sheep are dumb. They are some of the stupidest animals there are. They don't know how to run their own lives, you know. So they have to have a shepherd who steps in and teaches them how to run their lives. And we're the same way. I mean, I am so dumb sometimes, you know. I make some of the dumbest decisions sometimes, and I think I'm doing the right thing, but I blow it. And then there are other times whenever I don't think I'm doing the right thing at all, and I do it anyway. Live according to my flesh. And I'm so thankful that we have an intimate shepherd who guides us and gently comes alongside us and sometimes firmly comes alongside us and sets us on the right path and takes care of us. He is the great shepherd, not just the good shepherd, not just the okay shepherd. He's the great shepherd. That means you can trust him with the details of your life. It means you can talk to him about when you've gone astray. It means that you can receive his help and his guidance and his comfort. I mean, he will take care of you. He is the great shepherd. So we've learned a few things just in these first few lines. We serve a God of peace. We serve a God of power. We serve a God who is a great shepherd who loves us. And it says he is all those things by the blood of the eternal covenant. He is all of those things by the blood of the eternal covenant. There are two key covenants in the Bible. You know, there's the covenant of the Old Testament, and there's the covenant of the resurrection of Jesus, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The old covenant was the covenant of laws. It was a covenant of effort. And where you failed in your effort, it was a covenant of blood. But it was only the blood of animals. It was only the blood of bulls and goats. And it happened, you know, periodically to help cleanse your sins and help make you acceptable in the sight of God. But what we have in Jesus is we have the one who makes an eternal covenant, who's once and for all shed blood, and it's once and for all because it only took once for him. He was the perfect Lamb of God who was slain. So now our covenant is eternal. And it says that he is a God of peace, he's a God of power, he's a great shepherd, and he is all those things by his eternal covenant. That may be the most important aspect of this whole deal. Now, what does that mean to you? It means to you that you always have the availability, the accessibility to his power. You always have the accessibility to his peace. You always have accessibility to his guidance. You always do. It's eternal. The benefits of knowing Jesus, of trusting in him, are eternal. They don't come and go. They are ever present for us. It reminds me of, like, if your refrigerator goes out and you get a new refrigerator. Let's say you get a nice new refrigerator and you get it into your house and you put it where it's supposed to go and you put all your stuff in there and everything's good, right? But then the next morning you wake up and none of your food is cold. Some of it is spoiled. The smell is terrible. And you're like, this refrigerator doesn't work. And you look it over. You can't figure out what's going on. It's not cooling. Finally, you call the repair folks and you say, I just bought this thing. It's not working. I want a new one. This is ridiculous. And they say, well, have you checked the gauges? Yeah, I checked the gauges. Have you checked this? Yes, I've checked this. And then they say, I want you to pull that thing out from the wall and I want you to look. This is very important. I want you to look and see, is it plugged in? And you say, no, it's not plugged in. I'm sorry, I'm an idiot. I apologize. I'll plug it in. See, I think what the deal is that God has purchased this great new covenant. Jesus has purchased this great new covenant for us by his blood. And it's perfect. It equips you. It gives you everything that you need. But so many of us give lip service to it, but we never really plugged it in. And we are not experiencing the power of the cross. You know, we know it because we talk about it in church. We know it because maybe we grew up here. We know it because you hear me talk about the benefits of it, but do you know it for you? Have you ever really plugged in the power of the cross? Christ died for you. He wants you to experience this eternal covenant. And when you turn it on, it doesn't turn off and on and off and on and off and on. It stays on. It is reliable. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not break his covenant to you. It's everlasting. So it says, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Now who does the equipping here? He does. May he equip you. May he outfit you. This word is kind of used as like somebody who is outfitted for battle. You know, if you go into the military, they equip you with a gun. They equip you with the clothes that you need to wear, with the helmet that you need to wear, with the boots. They equip that for you. And whenever you come into Jesus, he equips you for battle. He equips you for everyday living. There are many of you who want me to equip you or want someone else to equip you. You want me to tell you this is what you need to do and this is what you don't need to do. Some of y'all aren't happy unless I come in here and just beat you up. You know, you quit doing that and start doing this. But listen, I believe that whenever we come into the new covenant, the Holy Spirit is our helper at that point, and he's the one who writes on our conscience his law. He's the one who writes on our heart what to do. He's the one who guides us, and he's the one who empowers us. So it's him who equips you. And at that point, you say, well, what, I don't know what to do with that. I'd just rather you tell me how to behave because I don't know what to do with that. And I'll tell you this. I don't know always how you should behave either. You are individuals who face individual stresses and circumstances and everything else. I don't always know how you should behave either, but I know who does. My question would be, have you gone to him and asked him, how do I behave in light of this? Will you equip me to behave this way in light of this? I know that his word is full of equipping. When's the last time you were in it? So look, if I'm going to beat you up, it's not because I'm going to beat you up to behave this way or that. It's that I'm going to beat you up to go to him and allow yourself to be equipped. And if you don't know where to go next, go to his people who have been equipped in the ways that you're facing. And take their advice. Because God works through his word, he works through his spirit, and he works through his people. I'm not your spiritual policeman. The Holy Spirit is the one who knows your conscience and your heart. And he will guide you. He will write it on your heart. And he will equip you. So he equips you with everything good that you may do his will. And this is another important distinction. It's so that you may do his will. It's not necessarily so that you may know his will. Sometimes I don't know his will. A lot of times I don't know his will. I was talking to somebody recently who is a middle school teacher. And she told me that last year she felt that God was calling her to become a middle school teacher. She had taught before, but she had never taught middle school. And when she told me that God had called her to teach middle school, I thought, yep, that had to be God because nobody would, you know, make that decision on their own. That has to be a God calling. Okay, so God called her to do that. I'm just kidding, middle schoolers, kind of. All right. So God called her to do that. And she said for the first 2 months, she hated it. She hated every minute of it. She wondered if she had done the right thing. She felt like she needed to quit. She just hated it. She felt like the kids were disrespectful. She felt like it was hard to gain control. It was just miserable for her. And she began to pray, Lord, you have called me to this. I need you to equip me for it. And she began to pray for every student by name and ask God to show her how to deal with these classes. And over time, God began to bend her will to his. He began to give her a heart for these students that she didn't have on her own. But see, it's him. It's him who bent her. It's him who made her desire that. In her own will, she hated it. But if it's what God had for her, then he was going to equip her for that, right? So he equipped her. She didn't know his will. She didn't even know why she had been called to do it. She didn't know it. She was just called to do it, and so she did it. And God began to change her heart. You might not know what God's will is. You might not know what you're supposed to be doing right now or why you're in the middle of this thing that you're having to deal with. I can't claim to know the will of God for you, but I can tell you that if you surrender to it and submit to it and obey in the midst of it, God works in that. God uses that. Remember the old hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey"? It's true. Trust him, obey him. You don't have to know the end result. Sometimes you may never know the end result until you get to heaven. And by that time, you probably won't care. But maybe God's called you to do something, and maybe, just maybe, he's going to equip you. He says he will. May the God of peace equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Who does the working? He does. He's working in you. We can't seem to wrap our brains around this idea. How does he work in us? Well, how did he work in Jesus? When Jesus faced the most stressful, the most crucial decision of his existence, when he faced the thing that he agonized the most over, what did he say to his Father? He said, "Not my will, but your will be done," right? Maybe if that's what Jesus did, maybe that's what we need to do too. Maybe that's how he works in us. He works in us not by our sweat, but by our surrender. When we surrender to him completely, then he's going to equip us for the sweat. But a lot of people want to get this carriage before the horse. And they want to say, you know, oh, you got to do all this sweating. You got to do all this work. You got to get on this treadmill. Problem is, when you're on a treadmill, you're staying in the same place. He's the one working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. He's doing it in you. Which means that your role is to surrender to what he wants to do in you. To say, "I give up. I raise the white flag. It's not my way anymore. It's your way, God." And to say that over and over and over and over again. People will say, "Well, that's too passive. God requires us to do something. That's too passive." And if you think that surrender is passive, then I'm afraid you've never surrendered. Surrendering your will is the most actively difficult thing you will ever do. Giving up your will for somebody else's, we don't want to do it. We resist it at every possible turn. But when we give up our ways for his ways, then we rest in his peace and we experience his power. He shepherds us and guides us. He equips us. And he does in us what we could never do on our own. Now, this happens a lot. We talk about this a lot with addictions. When do people with addictions get better? There are people with addictions who go to rehab all the time. And they stay for 30 days and they get out and they go right back to drugs. Or they go right back to sex. Or they go right back to whatever it is. What's the difference between the ones who it works for and the ones who it doesn't? The difference is the ones who it works for are completely broken. They no longer depend upon themselves in any way. They know their utter bankruptcy. They know their utter helplessness. And when they get, that's why people say the only way for that person to get better, they're just going to have to hit rock bottom. Right? Because what happens at rock bottom? Your will dies. And the Lord's will at that point can take over. That's what God is asking us to do. Sacrifice and surrender your will to me. Get to rock bottom. You don't bring anything to this deal. I bring it all. I'm the one who equips you. I'm the one who works in you. And it's all through Jesus Christ. So my goal as your pastor is not to go, hey, look at me. Do it the way I do it. If you do it the way I do it, you're going to be jacked up. My goal is to say, look at Jesus. Go to Him. Surrender to Him. Ask Him to equip you. Because everything happens through Him. Everything. If that's not enough, then you're still exhibiting pride. And you still haven't reached rock bottom and you're still not ready to surrender. He works in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the God of glory. So look, we find all kinds of things just in this one little benediction. He's a God of peace. He's a God of power that raised Jesus from the dead. He's your great shepherd who will guide you and lead you. He does it by the once and for all blood sacrifice of Jesus. He equips you then for everything good that you might do His will. He works in you to accomplish that which is pleasing in His sight. He does it all through Jesus. And He gets the glory. He gets all the credit. He gets the honor. It's not about you. Isn't it amazing how little of this benediction is about you and me? The entire thing's about Him. Here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to bow your heads right now. Not just bow your heads in a closing of eyes and a little prayer time that you do. A bowing of your heads in surrender. A closing of your eyes in surrender, because you are in the presence of the God of all glory. A God who wants to make changes in you. A God who wants to bring you to the bottom so that He can be exalted. Where do you need to be broken? Where do you need to be equipped? First step in that is admitting it to Him. So use this time, admit to Him, Lord, I need to be broken. I need Your equipping. I'm not doing works that are pleasing to You. I need You to work things that are pleasing to You. God, turn my eyes upon Jesus, who suffered on the cross for me, who bore my sins, who carried my shame, who accomplished what I cannot accomplish. And now, who wants to work through me? God, equip me, work in me, so that You might use me through Jesus for Your glory. Amen.